Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 30. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 30. Now, the last time we met, we talked about a very special subject spoken about in the Word of God called the time of Jacob's troubles. Basically, we would call it here in the New Testament age, we would call this the tribulation period. And we took time to explain that the tribulation period is a time that God is working with His people Israel, the Jewish Hebrew people, to bring them to Himself. And then we continued to explain that the Millennium Kingdom is the fulfillment of the promises to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, and that we as Gentiles get to just enjoy the benefits of the promises God made to the Jewish people. Well, God had spent taking the time to explain to the Jewish people what is going to happen, what is in their future, and He is continuing with that theme at the end of Jeremiah chapter 30 through chapter 31. And so if you don't mind, we're going to pick it up in the middle of Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to continue on to understand a little bit more of a principle that God is bringing in light in relation to the promises He made to the Hebrew people. If you don't mind, look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and notice with me in verse number 18. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and on the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them. And they shall not be a few, I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it shall fall with the pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed to the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And if you're in the habit of marking things, mark the phrase that we find, an everlasting love. An everlasting love. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to use the children of Israel from history and from this passage to explain and to reveal to us God's everlasting love. An everlasting love. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. As we come to you today, we thank you again for the freedom we have in our nation as we celebrate this 4th of July. We think about your loving kindness towards us. that we think about how you've blessed us beyond measure, that you've given us freedom, that you've given us hope, you've given us a place that we could call our own. And as we come up to you now, I'm asking that you would do something in our hearts today, that we would see Jesus, that we would see you, that we would take hope of you, that we would realize how much you really love us, that when we're lovely, you still love us. When we're against you, you still love us. And we're thankful that you do love us with an everlasting love. Help us to realize and appreciate and go home feeling and understanding, perceiving the love of God. Again, I recognize my own inadequacies. There's no way with my human tongue I could ever describe or exclaim, proclaim the wonderful love of God. There's no way I could have the eloquence, the words, the oratory needed to get the understanding across about the love of God. Because this is way beyond me. I don't want it just to be words tonight. And I beg of your Holy Spirit to show up. I beg that your presence would be manifest. I beg that you show your love towards us in a way that there's no way I could do it. Lord, I'm asking that you would arrest the people's attention. You would capture their soul. That the love of God would constrain them. That they would realize even more what a wonderful God that we have. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the context that we've been talking about in the last 2 days, where we picked it up and continuing moving forward, is that we're talking about the Millennium Kingdom. And the Millennium Kingdom is God's fulfillment of prophecy to the Hebrew people that God had made from the very beginning. And the fulfillment of the promise to the Hebrew people through the Millennium Kingdom is an evidence of God's everlasting love. You know, we could study the love of God and you could take an entire year of messages and still never outstudy the love of God. To go through and spend a whole lifetime of studying and you could still never outstudy the love of God. You could perceive and think and meditate and write and journal and you could still not capture all of the essence of the love of God. The love of God is something amazing. It is something worthwhile. It's something that the Bible said should constrain us. The love of God is an amazing feat. And it's such an amazing feat that we could actually break down the love of God into categories and study each individual category of God's love towards us. And one of those categories we could split it up is that God has an everlasting love. An everlasting love. This means this is a love that does not quit. There is no end date. There is no expiration date. There is no time that you look at the can and say, oops, this is expired. I've got to throw it away. The everlasting love is no stop. The everlasting love has no conditions. The everlasting love has nothing to make it sour. The everlasting love is something that will never quit. It's a type of love that we cannot throw away. We cannot discard. We cannot misplace. The everlasting love of God is something wonderful towards us. To realize that God cannot. He just cannot love us anymore. And he will not love us any less. To think about the love of God. To think about that it's a love that doesn't quit. Especially in the light of all that we do to fail God. To get angry with God. To get upset with God. To sin against God. To turn away from God. And he still has an everlasting love. Just a powerful, wonderful love that God has for every one of us. And so the Bible takes time in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 to explain a little bit more of this everlasting love that God has for all of his people that he chooses to love. And he uses the Hebrew people as a case study, as a proof that God says, here is an example of a people that I have chosen, that I have an everlasting love for. And if I will continue to love them, guess what? I'll continue to love you too. And so the first thing I'd like to show you from the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 is the drawing of Israel. The drawing of Israel. Now remember, we're looking at the everlasting love of God through Israel. And we see that, first of all, God is drawing Israel. He's drawing Israel to himself. Notice with me in verse number 3. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Bible says this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, verse 3 has so much in it. Notice the very beginning of it. The Lord hath appeared of old. So which God are we talking about? We're not talking about a God who has replaced the current God. We haven't talked about a God who died and has been replaced and someone took his mantle. We're talking about the very same God of old. The very same God who created the world. The same God who called Israel to himself. That same God continually loves his people. It's a God that changes not. It is a God that's perfect. It is a God that never fails. It is a God who knows what he's doing. The God who sees the end from the beginning. The God of old has said unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And not only has he loved thee with an everlasting love, as he spoke concerning the Hebrew people, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn that as we look to the Hebrew people, we could see constantly over and over, God has drawn these people to himself because he loves them. He wants them close. He wants to pull them. He wants them to see that he is God. He has done different things in his life because of his loving kindness. He's done different things in the lives of the Hebrew people to show them he loves them. He is drawing them, bringing them close. You start off with the history of the Hebrew people, and you had a man from the Ur of Chaldees by the name of Abram, who we know as Abraham, and that he called from the Ur of Chaldees and said, follow me. And he said, Abraham, as we're traveling here, I'm going to give you all this land, but guess what? You're going to have a son. And you're going to have a son that I'm going to build a great nation from. And that promise was great when Abram was 40 years old. It was interesting at age 50. At age 70, they were scratching their head and said, well, God made us a promise and it hasn't made it yet. At age 90, they're really saying, God, we're 90 now. Are you still sure? And God says, I'm still sure. And at age 100, some of you are not willing to look entertain the idea at age 100 to say, guess what, I'm going to have a bouncing baby boy. Some of you are not looking forward to having a bouncing baby boy at the age that you're currently at. But can you imagine age 100 and God says, guess what, Abraham, at the time of life, this time next year, guess what? You're going to have a boy 100 years old. Sarah is 90. Congratulations. But God is drawing. Even at the very beginning, he says, I got a promise, and I'm going to do it in such a way that you recognize I'm God, and I love you. And you know, when Isaac was born, Abraham understood that God loved him, and that God kept his promise to him out of all of those years. That even age could not deter God from giving Abraham his son. Well, Abraham did have a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac was God's son of promise, or the son of promise to Abram. And then one day God told Abram, guess what? Abraham, go take Isaac, your only son, and go bring him to a hill that I choose of thee. And I want you to sacrifice your only son. Can you imagine what God is doing? God is drawing him to let him know that God loves Abraham and that God loves Isaac. Isaac is 33. It's not like he's a little guy. He's a guy fully understanding, okay, there's something going on. Later, Isaac gets married, has a wife, And he has a son, not only one son, he has two sons by the name of Jacob and Esau. And so Abraham's the one that God spoke to, the promises that are everlasting. He had Isaac, who proved that he is a God who could perform miracles. Now we have Jacob. Jacob's name means liar. How would you like for your parents to call you liar all of your life? Liar, liar. He lied to everyone. He lied to his brother. He lied to his parents. He's a liar. He's known by everyone as a liar. And so God says, guess what? I'm going to fix you. I'm going to fix this lying. I'm going to teach you to trust me rather than your own intellect, your own lies, your own manipulation. I'm going to let you stay with your in-laws for a while. How you like that? Give you enough time with your in-laws, you won't be a liar anymore. And God, the whole time, is drawing him near, drawing him close. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means Prince of God. And God's drawing him. One day, Jacob has a son, and then another son, then another son, and another son, another son, a daughter somewhere, and another son, another son. 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God is working. One of those sons is named Joseph. And Joseph is sold into slavery to his brothers. What is God doing? God is drawing them. He's letting them know that he loves them with an everlasting love. And that God can keep track of you no matter where you're at. Jacob thought that he lost his son. Have you ever misplaced a child? His son is gone. He's dead, killed by lions, killed by wild beasts. But God knew where he was at the whole time. And God raised him up from being a slave to being second command of all of Israel, or all of Egypt. What is God doing? He's drawing everyone to himself. God sends a famine to the land. And that famine causes Jacob and his other 11 boys to get hungry. So much that they have to go to an Egypt that has food to go get food. And it was there that Joseph met his brothers. And finally allowed all of them to come to Egypt to live. What is God doing? He is drawing his people to himself to show that he loves them with an everlasting love. Those people live in the land of Goshen inside of Egypt. And for 400 years, they multiply and became a great nation until they rose up a generation that of pharaohs that knew not Joseph. And they said, guess what? We got to do something with these people here. We can't just allow them to live in our backyard. Let's make them slaves. What is God doing? God is drawing the people to himself. To show them that he loves them with an everlasting love. Because he sends a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses performs with God's power. Different plagues upon Egypt. Destroying the land of Egypt. Then he draws them away. And God, who is driving, not Moses. Brings them and turns them into the land. To the place where they are backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptians on the other side. What is God doing? He is drawing the people to himself. To show them that he loves them with an everlasting love. And when they are panicking and they said, we don't know what we're going to do. God opens up the Red Sea. And the people cross. 2.5 million of them cross the Red Sea. Into dry land. Because God loves them with an everlasting love. God allows them to wander for 40 years because of the rebellion. But God loves them with an everlasting love. He doesn't kill them. Even though if you read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, you'll see that God is tempted to kill them several times. And even Moses says, I'm done with them. You go ahead and fry them. But God does not. And he allows the old generation to die and a new generation to raise up. Why? Because he's drawing them near to himself because he loves them with an everlasting love. They go and they cross the Jordan River into the promised land. The land that God promised Abraham in the very beginning. Why? Because he's drawing them to himself to show them that he is a God with an everlasting love towards them. We see them see victory through the book of Joshua. And then we see them have great defeat in the book of Judges as every man looked to their own selves. There was no God or king in Israel at that time. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And God allows them to go be captured by enemy nations. What is God doing? God is drawing them to himself to show them that he loves them with an everlasting love. And it goes on all the way up to the time of Jeremiah. And the time of Jeremiah, punishment is coming. The shadow of Babylon is going overhead. The destruction of Jerusalem is just a short few years away. And what is God doing? He is still preaching to them. He is telling them about their future. That God will never forget about them. He has a plan for them. He has a promise for them. What is he doing? He has a promise to them that he is going to bring them back to the land and have a kingdom because God loves them with an everlasting love. And he's drawing them to himself. That God is doing things in their lives to draw them close to him, to let them know that there's a God who loves them, and not just loves them, but loves them with an everlasting love. Those people, of course, don't ever fully come back. And of course, we know today that there are more people, more Jewish people living in New York City than the entire country of Israel today. They haven't returned home yet, but God still has promises to them because he loves them with an everlasting love. Which brings me to my second point, if you don't mind. That not only is he drawing Israel to himself because he loves them with an everlasting love, but we also understand that one day there'll be a regathering of Israel. There'll be a regathering of Israel. Notice with me in verse number 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doeth his flock. We see that God has scattered the sheep of Israel. He has allowed them to scatter all around the world. But during the millennium kingdom, he is going to gather them together and bring them. And God didn't lose a single one. We understand when the Assyrians destroyed the nation of Israel, the northern country, in 722 BC, that many of those Hebrew people that were scattered were never found again, meaning we have a hard time identifying the different tribes. When we use the word Jewish people, we are referring to the southern kingdom of Judah. So we understand that Hebrew people encompasses all of Israel, that the term Jewish people referred to the southern kingdom, specifically to those that lived in Judah. But you understand that God knows everyone who is part of the tribe of Asher, of Naphtali, of Simeon. God knows where they're all at. We may not know where they're at, but God does. He knows where his sheep is at. And one day he's going to gather them together. And the fulfillment of the promise in the millennium kingdom, because he is a God who loves them with an everlasting love. That God knows where his sheep is at. He knows exactly where they are. And he is the good shepherd. And God will gather them all together because he loves them with an everlasting love. We understand from this passage that God is showing his love towards everyone by using Israel as a picture, and that he has drawn Israel to himself over and over. He sees that in the future, he's going to regather Israel. He's not going to lose a single one. He knows exactly who's supposed to be gathered together. He is the good shepherd. Which brings me to the last point, which is an important business, the new covenant with Israel. The new covenant with Israel. Notice with me in verse number 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Notice this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Here is what we call the new covenant. We understand that in the study of the Old Testament, there are four covenants or four promises. The word covenant means an agreement together, a promise together, that God has made four covenants with concerning the Israel people. The first is called the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised that Abraham would have a people forever. Remember, he pulled Abraham aside, said, I'm going to give you a son, and from this son, it's going to come a great nation. This is the Abrahamic covenant, that God promised that there would always be a Hebrew people forever. There would always be the descendants of Abraham, that God promised there would always be those people. That is the Abrahamic covenant, that there would always be a people. The second covenant that God promised them is what we call the Palestinian covenant, that God promised them the land. That God says, this is your land, and I'm going to return you to that land, and you're going to live there forever. That God promised them the land. The third promise that God made to those people, what is called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. And in that covenant, God promised David that there would always sit a king that is a direct descendant from David forever. Of course, we understand this is King Jesus, and Jesus will establish his earthly kingdom forever, for 1,000 years on this earth, until God destroys heaven and earth. Jesus' kingdom is going to last, and God promised them. But the last one is mentioned here, which is mentioned, is the new covenant. Now, when you see the word covenant, it also carries the idea of a testament. And we know in our Bible we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We have an old promise and a new promise. What is this old promise? The old promise is what God said, remember when I drug you by the hand and I took them out of verse 32. Not according to the covenant, the testament that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. God says, you remember when I brought you up to Mount Sinai and I gave you the Ten Commandments, actually 613 commandments, and I told you, keep this. This is my orders. And they broke them all. And by the way, so have you. Little things like, thou shalt not bear false witness, don't tell lies. They broke those. To honor thy father and thy mother, they broke those laws. And so they broke those laws. And because they broke those laws, they fell short of the glory of God. And God says, I'm not going to make a covenant like that covenant. Let me tell you what this new covenant is. This new covenant, verse number 33. But this shall be the covenant, the testament, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. You know what verse 34 says? There's not going to be any more soul winning in the millennium kingdom. Why? They're all going to know who God is. And they'll be able to come to the knowledge of God. That the new covenant is this, that God promised salvation, a personal relationship with the people of Israel. That God says, I haven't forgot about them. That we look at our part in history and we look at that God is working with the Gentile people right now. But during the tribulation period, God is going to draw those people to himself so that the Jewish people would realize that Jesus was their Messiah in the first place. And when they get saved, they're not going to need a law book, but they're going to have a personal relationship with God. By the way, the same as you. That when you get saved and you're trying to follow after Christ, you don't need a rule book. That if you're following after Christ, you will do what is right. That's why the reminder is, just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep following after him. Keep looking at him. That as you're following him, he's got his law. He's the Holy Spirit of God lives with inside of you. What a wonderful thing. And that God is telling the Jewish people here that I haven't forgotten you. I've made a promise that you're not going to have to live after the law. That you have to just accept me. And when you accept me, God is promising these Jewish people that I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to make sure that salvation is specifically offered to you. And during the tribulation period, he is going to draw them to himself during those events. And the millennium kingdom is going to be the fulfillment of the promises God made to the Jewish people. Why? Because he loves them with an everlasting love. And you say, all right, preacher, you've been speaking all about Israel. Well, I'm saying that God loves all people this way. But he's using Israel as his case study, as a proof that he loves us with an everlasting love. How do we know that he loves us? For God so loved the world. Not just Israel, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God loves you with an everlasting love. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the New Testament, the book of Romans in chapter number 8. The book of Romans in chapter number 8, God takes time to use beautiful poetical language to express to us God's everlasting love. A love that will not quit. A love that cannot stop. A love that cannot be hindered. A love that cannot be blocked out. Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter number 8. And notice with me starting at verse number 37. Romans 8 verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what this says? I am persuaded that neither death. You understand that God will love you even when after you die? That's an everlasting love. That death doesn't stop it. Life doesn't stop it. There's nothing you can do in your life to make God stop loving you. Nor angels. Angels can't block off the love of God. They can't get in the way. Principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There is nothing in the present right now that can cause God to stop loving you. And there's nothing in the future that can cause God to stop loving you. Nor height, nor depth. That means height or depth. It's carrying the idea of dimensions. There's nothing you can fathom, nothing you can conceive, nothing that could come to mind that shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, preacher, you don't know me. Nobody loves me. God does. Preacher, nobody wants to hang around me. God does. Preacher, I'm unlovely, but God still loves you. You understand? When we're talking about love, we're not just talking about love because we have to. We all have relatives that we love, but we don't want to go on vacation with them. We all have people that we love, but we don't want to spend a whole afternoon with them waiting at the doctor's office. But you understand? God just doesn't love you. He likes you. the book of Ephesians put it this way, that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are accepted in the Beloved. He loves you. And there's nothing you could do to make him stop loving you. Now, we understand that this is not giving us permission to push the limits. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, all right, God loves me, whatever. I'm going to go rob the first bank I could find just to see if it's true. No, actually, the love of God should actually constrain us and make us where we want to follow him because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. God loves us so much. You understand that God also loves us so much that he chastises us? You see that all throughout the Old Testament, that God's justice is tied to God's love. God loves you so much. You know, we all get to the places where we feel so lonely. There are some times that you could be in a crowded room and feel so alone. But I want you to take heart that God loves you. God cares for you. He wants to have a special relationship with you. He wants to be your friend. Because he likes you and he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. That is the everlasting love that God has. We could see throughout the history of Israel. Hey, if Israel, the people of Israel, can't make God stop loving them, there's nothing you could do to make God stop loving you. God loves you so much. Again, as I said at the beginning, we could study the love of God and never outstudy it. We could research the love of God and never out-experience it. There's nothing. This is an amazing thing, the love of God. And it is something we need to remember on our own hearts. It's something we need to be reminded of all the time, especially when we're not looking at him and we're looking at ourselves and we're feeling awful. Feeling that nobody loves me, nobody likes me. God loves you. And he cares for you so much. The love of God. And not just the love of God. The love of God is an everlasting love. It is a love that does not expire. It is a love that does not spoil. It is a love that does not rotten. It's a love that does not quit. And there's nothing to make him to stop loving you. That God loves you so much, he just cannot love you anymore. There's no capacity to love you anymore. And he refuses to love you any less. The everlasting love of God. You understand that God loves you so much that he'll draw you to himself. That's why sometimes things occur in our life. Because he's trying to draw you close to him. To let you realize that he loves you and he's waiting for you. And he just wants you to look up. It's almost like a father who's so busy in his studies. So busy, occupied, doing something. And a little child trying to do something to say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. God allows some things in our life that are not necessarily fun, enjoyable. But it's because he's trying to draw you to himself. And if God is going to keep his promises to Israel, he'll also keep the promises to you as well. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus. And I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.